Do you know, when I see a gathering like this, I begin to think of heaven. And there's a song that's just come into my mind, and I went onto Google, and it goes like this. There is going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. And I'm going to meet you over there in that home beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear. 'Twill be glorious, I do declare. And God's own son will be the leading one in that meeting in the air. Are you looking forward to it?
Yes.
Great. Well, good afternoon, everybody. And welcome to this Thanksgiving service for the life of Joan New. It's lovely to see so many. And I'm sure your presence here will be of great comfort and encouragement to Derek, to Liz, Judy, and the family. And to the family, we want to offer our sincere love and sympathies to you all as you mourn. We know that Joan is in a better place, but we're still human, and it does pull at the heartstrings. We give thanks for the life of Joan. We want to remember a loving wife and a mother, a grandmother, a family relative and friend. And no doubt there will be tears and joy as we give thanks to God for Joan's life. That's not a bad thing. We ought to cherish these moments so that when you go home, there's a memory of Joan in your mind. We also want to honor Joan's faithfulness in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I guess that's in the minds of a lot of you here this afternoon. That's why you've turned up. And we want to pay tribute to the way in which she lived it out each day in her life. And we want to encourage each other from the scriptures. And we want the Lord by his Holy Spirit to challenge us all afresh with regard our walk with him. And perhaps there are some who've never started on that journey, and maybe what we say today might encourage you to take the Lord Jesus on board in your life. Let's pray, shall we? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we enter your presence in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are the God of all mercy and the God of all comfort. Look in love and compassion upon us as we now draw near in your presence this afternoon. Enable us to find in you the refuge and strength that you promise when we are in times of trouble. You have said in your word, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We thank you that Joan believed it, and we believe it. We cling to those words of hope and certainty. We thank you we can mourn with those who mourn, and we can rejoice with those who rejoice. And we ask, Lord, that you may surround Derek and Liz and Judy and their extended family with your arms of love. And we reassure them that underneath all that are your everlasting arms of love. Heavenly Father, we now ask for your help in this service of thanksgiving for the life and work of Joan. Help us as we look backward in thankfulness for what great things you have done, and to look forward with wonder and anticipation for all that is to come. And above all, Lord, help us to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing the first hymn on our sheet. It's also on PowerPoint. A number of you have commented as you've come into the building, I'm going to get one at my funeral service. It's a lovely him. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Let's stand and let's sing this with all the gusto that we can muster. I think you enjoyed that, didn't you? There are three seats down the front here if anybody wants to come down. I think all the family are here now, are they? Yeah, so if anybody wants to come down the front, you're more than welcome. We're going to reflect on the life of Joan, and I'm sure there are many in our congregation who would like to stand up and say something. Unfortunately, you can't all say something because we've got refreshments afterwards. We're calling them tea refreshments. We're just wondering whether they might be supper refreshments, but we'll wait and see. But we have 5 tributes, and I'm going to ask them to come up in turn and give their thoughts on Joan. The first one is you, Derek, all right? Derek remembers the old gospel hall. In fact, he is the oldest member now of that bunch. I'm the next oldest of that bunch. And then I think we come down to Rosie, our pianist, and Paul, and Judy. I mean, you were in here originally, and so Liz. So, Jane, yeah. So anyway, everybody's been to Duncan Road Church. Anyway, Derek, off you go.
Wow, good to see so many of you here today. We're not just come to talk about Joan's life. We come to talk about the Lord working through Joan. And that's a great difference. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto you be the glory. Joan was born in Signal House, Isle of Wight. It was Parker's Forest. It mustn't get confused with Parker's Prison. That's where she was born. And we have some wonderful things on the pictures, on the table, birthplace and everything. And they lived there on the Isle of Wight till 1936. Then 1936 they moved to Rhinefield. Her father was a forester, by the way. And they moved to Rhinefield in the New Forest, which is known now as the Royal Ornamental Drive, because the Queen visited. They say, heard about Joan, so she thought she'd better give her a visit. Well, that's what it's called, the Royal Ornamental Drive. Lots of things happened there, and I'll tell you some of them. The first 3 years, they had wonderful holidays at Weymouth. And it was the first holiday at Weymouth that Joan linked up with a beach mission run by the Church Army, or the branch of the Church of England, and she went to those services. It was there she came to the greatest encounter in her life. She came to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus. It was there to experience the forgiveness of sins. I trust everyone has had that wonderful experience of knowing Jesus. The greatest song has come out the latest. Knowing Jesus is the best of all. I trust that you know him in a very personal way. Then came the war, and it took its toll. Orlando was not only a forester, he was expected to be a policeman. I've got his truncheon at home. I'm hoping to put into the Forest Museum at Lindhurst. He had his truncheon. He was expected to be a fire officer because the firemen were heavily duty in elsewhere. So he and his forest workers had to go out night and day, putting out sandwich bombs and everything else, except the high explosive, because they had to detail special squad for that. And lots of things to happen there. They used to run, in spite of all his duties, used to run services in his home. And Sunday morning, they were for Christian worship. Sunday evening was packed with people. All kinds of people came to the services. And there were some conversions through Orlando's ministry and others who'd helped him. I must record this one service in the summer. It happened that he had a farm, you know. They had pigs, they had chickens, they had ducks. They had one cow which Joan learned to milk as a child. And so on. Well, one Sunday evening, it happened in the church. These chickens were allowed to roam, and it was at their service and on. They roamed into the building, sat on a man's lap. It was all right. But later on, it went, whoa, whoa. And the man said, "You stupid chicken, stop it." Whoa! Then it went on again. And he jumped off and lay three eggs. Well, that sort of thing happened in that sort of meeting. But Orlando led a lot of people to the Lord. And then they moved on in 1943. They moved to Burley, to Burley Forest. And at Burley Forest, she met a friend, Rosemary, who became her sister-in-law. And Rosemary said, "I'm going to be baptized in a few days' time. Wouldn't it be nice if we were together?" And they were baptized in Portswood Church, which is known as Hebron Hall in those days. So there it was. And then she... the first time she ever could have a chance of schooling. She went to school and she excelled. The headmaster was so pleased that he put her to a scholarship for a grammar school. She was highly academic. She passed with great honours. But Hilda has moved on to Muller's home. And her father put her foot down and said, "You're not going to go any further." Who knows where Joan would have gone if she was allowed to have her academic training. But anyhow, Joan never bore any resentfulness. It was there too that Italy had depreciated during the war. It was still fighting. Edwin, her brother, was in the Royal Engineers, and his story he told me, when he won battle, they went in with so many hundred men, only a few scaled out. So they went through difficult times, and I'm sure it must have bore its toll on the family. But just during that time in 1943, the Italians were out of the war. The Germans were still fighting in Italy. And so they decided that they would let the prisoners out and they would go and work in the forestry commission. And it was that time Orlando spent a lot of money and getting Italian scriptures to these people. It was a great time of reaping. And then in 1947, they went to Puddletown Forest. And at that time, they got linked up with Ackland Road and other churches, and they did a mighty work for God. A few years ago, I had the privilege of going down to Ackland Road and to several other churches to see how much blessing they brought to that area. It was a time of great reaping. Then came the time when Orlando and his wife retired. Their health had been broken. And Joan came to Brookline, and it was in the 1950s. But immediately, Joan came into the area. He got involved with Sunday morning Sunday school. And she played in morning Sunday school. In the afternoon, she used to take a class. I have been amazed as I looked into the register how many children have passed through a class. She took these children. Then, with Ernie Haswell, she started YSL. That was a movement for young people. And a lot of young people have responded to that. I have letters nearly all over the world, people telling me of what a blessing YSL was to them in those days. When I tell you that the first rally they had was Mr. Terry came here, there were over 200 children came to the meeting. It was a time of great blessing. Then Joan not only was involved with that, she was involved with the women's meeting, took over from Mrs. Pitwell, done a wonderful job. She was involved with the senior 60. I have a letter from Steve Gillam. He came into the church and there were over 100 senior 60 people who used to come to the tea. There was a time of great weeping. We used to arrange outings for them. Joan did all this work of arranging two coaches that were 60 people to an outing, and then we'd end up with a church service. But she also was involved in coffee mornings in her own home. And during one of those coffee mornings, one lady accepted Christ as Savior, now in the glory. So Joan, I've seen her in her service for the Lord. 1961, Joan and I got married. We had to beat the tax man, you know. You get a big back when you got married before a certain date. Guess what day we got married on? We got married on April Fool's Day. And before 12 o'clock. And because we thought we were silly, we got to the hours of silly. And one more, we had a daughter on Guy Fawkes Day the next year. Nearly had one on Valentine's Day. You know, it's wonderful the Lord helped us. We thank God for our children. We haven't been wise parents, but we thank God for them. We used to play cricket, football, and golf in the garden. It was a wonderful time in our day. But then cracks appeared, as they do in every family. My oldest daughter will remember it much. The 23rd of 1973, we went to a wonderful outing. My father collapsed and died in hospital. We were all shattered. But John was vibrant, strong, and able to bring us through. Thank God for John. Then later on, Hilda, her husband, was taken ill. Who should go up and spend time helping with Jan and walked alongside and helped. Then her brother was taken ill, very ill. And in the midst of it all, Hilda had a heart attack, a massive heart attack. And Joan spent a month up there helping and struggling to bring together. And then we brought Hilda down here. I went to another funeral, and Joan was taking Hilda to a hospital. And the entrance of the hospital, the general hospital in Southampton, Hilda collapsed and died in her arms. She never, never, never lost her faith. Then 7 years ago, I noticed cracks were coming into Joan's life. And we went to Cold East and looked at the psychiatrist. He said he had some kind of stroke on the left side. And he said, I can't tell you how long she'll live, whether it be long or short. And so these 7 years we've been looking in expectancy. 5 years ago, I went through, and all the 5 years, I went through times of great trial and testing. I never told people. Not my daughters know all that went on. But we found the presence of the Lord was able to help and bless. 2 years ago, she collapsed in my arm on the December the 23rd, and I had to lower her down, and I knew that I would never have her home again. But it's been wonderful to know that she's in the Lord's presence. Now I want to say a word of thanks. I want to say a thank you for those who thank God, for those who pray for me. There are others in our fellowship and in your fellowship. Pray for them. Who are going through difficult times. Without the Lord's help, they can't get through. For those who provided meals. For those who transport me during the 2 years. I used to go every day to see her, perhaps take one Sunday off, and went and saw her. And for those who gave me such rewards, he used to knit to third world countries. Joan was a remarkable woman. She always read the Bible, the authorized version. But when she was in the home, she read once for the New King James Version, one for the Messenger Version, and she was on the seventh time reading the scriptures through the NIV. I can say with the hymn writer, I bless the hand that guided, I bless the heart that planned, even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And say with Job of old, the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Did you catch the Christian name of Joan's father?
Orlando.
That's something to talk to Derek about afterwards, isn't it? Where did they get the name Orlando? Thank you, Derek. We're going to hear from her bridesmaid now, aren't we? Jean Newman. Thank you, Jean.
Indeed. I'd like to thank Derek, Judy and Liz for inviting me to share some of my personal memories of Joan. I first met Joan in 1957, so just short of 62 years in 5 minutes. Hard talk. Swanwick Gospel Hall held a children's mission in the October half term, and I'd been invited to come to what was the Tin Hut by a school friend. Although I'd been to church all my life, since early childhood, my grandmother was a wonderful Christian woman. I'd been confirmed at St. John's, but I had no knowledge of personal salvation. By the end of the week, I knew that I wanted Jesus to be my friend and saviour, and Joan, or Miss Aston, as I then knew her, led me to personal faith in Christ. Shortly after the mission, I was invited to join YSL, Young Sewers League. YSL was a meeting for young people held in Miss Aston's home, where we learnt Bible verses, being rewarded with a New Testament, a Bible, and a concordance. Many here today were blessed to be part of that group. I spent many happy hours at Joan's home, which she shared with her elderly father, Orlando, which amused me no end, because on Children's Hour on the radio, there was Orlando the Marmalade Cat. I asked her endless conversations, which she answered very patiently, and I eventually dropped Miss Aston and called Joan, Joan. In 1959, following the premature death of my father, Joan befriended my mother and led her to rededicate her life to Christ. Mum and Joan became lifelong friends, and it wasn't long before Mum was helping Joan with YSL and later with Ladies' Own here at Duncan Road. Mum, my brother John, and I all became members of Swanwick Gospel Hall, although I almost decided against it when Joan explained I would have to wear a hat. Joan was an excellent speaker and was in great demand to speak at various women's meetings in the area, going as far as her favourite new place, the New Forest, where she had grown up. Joan encouraged all of us to join her whenever possible to give our testimony or to sing. Joan even tried to teach me to sing, but had to concede defeat. I remember going to Polner Chapel in the New Forest to give my testimony for the first time. Joan was also a talented poet, writing a particularly long poem entitled An Ode to a Sausage Roll, which told of Jackie and my efforts in our cookery class, which we had presented to her and her father. Joan's deep relationship with God was founded on and sustained by prayer. She longed for young people to develop a daily quiet time, teaching us teaspoon prayers, TSP, thank you, sorry, please, along with a Bible reading. In 1960, I was due to leave school, and Joan was concerned that I should continue to grow in my faith. And after we prayed about it, Joan suggested that I should apply to work with the Muller Homes for Children, where her sister Hilda was a house mother. My application was successful, and I left home to work in the Muller Nursery in Weston-super-Mare, where Auntie Hilda was told to keep an eye on her. In 1961, Joan was to be married to Derek, and to my surprise and delight, she asked me to be her bridesmaid. The only downside was that she wanted me to wear a yellow dress. So for the second time in my life, I'm wearing yellow in remembrance of one of the happiest days of Joan's life. In 1962, I was back in Southampton, and so I was able to spend time with Joan and Derek when Judy was born, especially enjoying babysitting. Joan loved being a mother and was even happier in 1965. I think I've got that right, Liz, haven't I? When Liz was born. Joan was delighted when in 1968, David and I were married here at Duncan Road, and Judy and Liz were our bridesmaids. We celebrated 50 years last year, and Liz brought her dress to our wedding party celebration. She was even more delighted as our children came along, and especially so when we became Muller House parents ourselves in 1974. A few random memories of Joan. The first time I permed her hair, would Derek like it? Very weak tea. Beautiful handwriting. I'm sure all of us have had a card and we immediately know it was from Joan. I shall miss that. Orchids on her windowsill. Jigsaws. Homemade jam associated with Rose's lime marmalade. Did Joan actually like lime marmalade, or did she just buy it because she liked the shape of the jam jars for her own jam? Answers on a postcard. Pigs and chickens. I'm sure you could all add to that list. In 1980, David and I returned to Locks Heath with our family of four. There had been a definite shift in our relationship as my own personal faith had matured. Joan and I spent precious times together praying for our families, sharing our passion for gardening, rejoicing when blue tits visited our respective nest boxes and visiting her beloved New Forest. Over more recent years, our roles changed again, as I was able to encourage Joan as her physical and mental health declined. Just 3 weeks ago today, Derek, Liz, and I sat by Joan's bed, and Liz sang two hymns, of which we're singing today. Joan mouthed all the words, and when it came to praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, there was an audible praise the Lord on Joan's lips. I do indeed praise the Lord for the life of Joan Yu and her legacy to four generations of my family.
Amen. Thank you, Jean. Now we're going to ask John. John is Joan's nephew, and then that'll be followed by Liz, and Judy will bring up the rear, okay?
Well, thank you, Uncle Derek, and Liz, for this time of tribute.
You get near the microphone.
Thank you, Uncle, for those lovely words. Uncle stolen some of my thunder about the Isles of Scilly and April the 1st, but I do remember the reception. I ate all of Auntie's dinner, mine and someone else's as well. But as a 12-year-old, you weren't embarrassed at all. What I do remember, though, that they asked Uncle Aubrey, that's he's in heaven now, you excellent sign writer, to make two signs for their house as a wedding gift. One which read, God first, and the other, please him. And those two plaques were in the front room at Brook Lane for all to see. And when you move to your flat, they're still there today because I put them up. God first, please him has been a prominent foundation in their married life together. What a testimony, what a challenge to each one of us here. God first, please him. Going back further into the past, about a year after I was born, my dear mother Rosemary, some of you know her, contracted tuberculosis, and after an operation was confined to a Salisbury infirmary for about 2 years, and Auntie Joan became my temporary mother. This must have been a tremendous sacrifice for her, restricting her movements for those 2 long years. Obviously, I can't remember those years, but I've seen photographs of those formative years, and I can't thank the Lord enough for what she selflessly did for her first nephew. My love for Auntie Joan was and is unending, and I speak for my whole family, expressing the uniqueness of her love for us. And we could only, in a small way, reciprocate that love. Auntie's love, first of all, as we've heard, was for her Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Uncle Derek, Judy, Liz, and the wider family, both here and abroad. In the late 50s or 60s, if I recall correctly, Auntie Jane ran the YSL, the Young Sewers League, I think it's called the Young Seekers League now, in her home at Brook Lane. And from my faded memory, I believe I was the only boy present in those gatherings. But I didn't take advantage of that, of course. We learnt the scriptures and had to take scriptures home to answer the questions and to write the answers on an exercise book and get back to Auntie. And if they were wrong, she would put wrong. And I wasn't given any special privilege because I was the great nephew. This was a special privilege for her. Word of God to us. I never know the true value of what she did for me, but the Lord does. and her rewards would be great. There may be some present today who've been deeply influenced by the YSL in her home. One thing I do remember quite vividly is she chose a hymn often, "Open my eyes that I may see, glimpses of truth you have for me, place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine." Auntie wanted to know the eternal value of the word of God, and I praise God for her. Obviously, I've known Auntie all my life, but to sum in a few words, gratitude is impossible, but she had a major part in my early and formative years. We'll all of us remember those gracious, encouraging smiles that she gave us. Her thoughtful words of encouragement, her quiet demeanor, while on reflection, looking back, because she spent much time with the Lord, as Uncle Derek does, reading his word and praying for us all. I must mention the warm affection of our own children, for Auntie, their great auntie. She always remembered on them their birthdays and at Christmas time. But more than that, she was special to them because they knew in a deeper way that she prayed for them and always asked after their progress in the things of the Lord. I know that her reward in the Father's house will be because her life in trust in Jesus early in life. And she would echo those words, stood in the house down on the flat, "God first, please him." She's had the call from heaven, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." To conclude, just 12 hours, almost exactly, before Auntie heard the call from heaven, the joyful occasion of my nephew's wedding. My heart was there. My mind kept wandering to the hospital where Auntie was, down in Portsmouth. As I looked down at the wedding order of service, a hymn speaking of the sure and certain return of the Lord Jesus said, "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." But dear Auntie Joan has been called up before that. She's beaten us all. And to join her brother and sister, and the welcome, "Well done, and good and faithful servant, enter in the joy of your Lord." But I know her greatest desire would that everyone here would know the Saviour whom she loved. And her testimony will always be for me, "God first, please him." God bless and sustain you. What a gathering there will ransom there will be.
My mum always loved words. She took the Telegraph newspaper mainly just for the crossword. She wrote poetry from doggerel to serious poems when she was younger. And even when she developed dementia, she was still most renowned for winning all the word games at the Age Concern Day Centre. And even in the last few months of her life, any visit to mum involved at least two games of Scrabble, sometimes with some interesting spellings, but there we go. Mum had her own phrases and words that she used. If I told her I was tired in the evening, she would say, "Ah, well, dear, there's a long family of them." She used her own particular word for that kind of sicky feeling you get when you've not had breakfast. She would say, "I feel Leah." It wasn't until I left home that I realised that nobody else seemed to know that word or had a clue what I was talking about. If I told Mum I was thinking of doing something risky or dubious, she would raise one eyebrow and she would say, "Well, you know, dear," which really meant, "Don't be so silly, dear. That's a terrible thing to do." Maybe the most important words that my mum ever spoke over my life were words that she spoke on April the 20th, 1972, when I was only 7 years old, when she led me in a prayer, welcoming Jesus into my life. I can still actually remember the feeling of my face buried in our old red lumpy sofa as I spoke out the words and repeated them after her, a prayer which changed my life forever. As John has said, even in the last few days of her life, words were very important to Mum. We sang our way through Sankey's hymn book, the Baptist hymn book, Mission Praise, any other hymn that I could possibly think of, with Mum mouthing the words as we sang. I will never forget the radiance on her face as she mouthed the words of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So what is my lovely Mum saying now? Well, on the last day of my mum's life here on earth, I woke up with a song by Matt Redman in my mind. "When I stand before your throne, dressed in glory not my own, what a joy I'll sing of on that day. No more tears or broken dreams, forgotten is the minor key, everything as it was meant to be. And we will worship, forever in your presence we will sing. We will worship, worship you, an endless hallelujah to the King." Now my mum is part of that great crowd who constantly, day and night, speak out and sing praises to Jesus. I miss my mum's voice. I miss her witty words and her wise words. I miss her challenging words and her comforting words. I miss her being the prayer warrior that I know she was, not only for each member of our family, but for many of you here. You will be amazed how long her prayer list was and how many people she prayed for every day. I do miss her, and I miss her voice. But I know now that dementia and strokes will never silence her praise again. Yes, truly, today, my mum is singing an endless hallelujah to the King.
Mum, Nan. Mum, the one who carried me and cared for me through so many years, who taught me to read and write before I went to school, and who subsequently taught me to knit, cook an English breakfast, and make an amazing trifle. The one who encouraged my love of books, who desperately tried to make me practice piano every day, who made cakes every week, who tried to feed me healthy food, but who failed miserably in getting me to like the broad beans, which also always grew so well in our garden, as even the slugs refused to eat them. The one who on a Friday evening joined our merry games of cricket or football in the garden, who despite not having much money saved so that we went on a fortnight's holiday to the sea each year, where she taught us to swim and build structures in the sand. The one who encouraged me to pray each night and to learn passages from the King James Version of the Bible. I can still remember those, even the ones I didn't understand at that time. The one who welcomed my friends into our home despite feeling inadequate and worrying about our relative poverty. Who had no knowledge of French or German, but still tested me on my spellings in these languages at breakfast before school. The one who, despite being averse to risks and very protective of her children, let me travel to France alone for an exchange trip when I was 15, a voyage that probably changed the course of my life. The one who encouraged me to continue my education post-A-level, even though no one in our family had ever been to university. Who stood by me and tried to comfort me during the pain of relationship breakups. Who rejoiced when I told her I was marrying Mark, even though she hardly knew him. The one who never once complained about me leaving the UK and settling in France, despite the sadness that the separation must have caused her. The one who for many years wrote long letters to me weekly. Nan. The one who, despite her fear of flying and total lack of French, travelled over to be in France alone for the birth of her two grandchildren. Who had to endure not seeing her grandchildren often, a pain that I'd not really fully appreciated until recently. The one who knitted jumpers for them, who sent comics to them so they could read in English, although I suspect Grandad had to test the Beano out first before it came. The one who spent hours in the kitchen when we travelled over trying to create dishes that the children would enjoy, who played golf with them in the garden or romped with them on the beach, who, as they grew into teenagers and adults, continued to be interested in their lives, despite not always understanding these Anglo-French youngsters. The one who, despite failing memory, always asked how David was in Paris, even if there was some confusion about where Anne-Marie, and indeed even Mark and I, lived. The one who never complained at not being able to travel to her granddaughter's wedding, accepted to be cared for in a home so that Dad could be there on the day. Her only experience of Skype was being the first person to see Anne-Marie in her wedding dress. The one who had her first and only selfie with her granddaughter the day before the stroke that led to her death. Never has a selfie been so precious. So many memories that will live in our minds and hearts. Memory was, of course, one of the things that Mum lost, making the last years challenging. Mum had to make changes that were hard for her, to abandon roles that she enjoyed and to accept being cared for. Our roles were reversed, and that was not always easy and could be a cause of conflict. Yet Mum continued to love, care, and pray for her family. Like many of us, Mum struggled with fear and with understanding her true worth. At the end, she had to face her final and greatest fear, that of death. The battle was obvious and was hard to see, but there were moments of light when she joined in mouthing the words of hymns that proclaimed the truth of her faith. Mum taught us a verse, "Perfect love casts out fear." Mum, Mark, Derek, David, Anne-Marie, by whom I've missed out, Mark, David, Anne-Marie, Derek, and I will continue to miss you. But we rejoice that you now fully know the joy of perfect love and that you are at peace where there is no fear. In French, we say adieu for a final goodbye. It literally means with God. So Mum, Nan, we say adieu because we are confident that you are with God. But we also say au revoir, the French goodbye, which means until we meet again, because we look forward to seeing you again in that place where there is no fear, only perfect love. And who knows, maybe there I'll even like broad beans.
Thank you all for your tributes. I think I ought to put the record straight. YSL has been mentioned, and Joan was aware that we did have an altercation when I was 12 in YSL. John is 2 years older, younger.
Months.
Oh, 2 months, 2 months. 2 months younger than me. I was actually at YSL. And I did do the questions. I must admit, I struggled even on the very first question, which was, who was the Lamb of God? And I got that wrong, and Joan sent it back. But I struggled on with YSL, and I watched Maureen get her Bible and her concordance, and Rosie get hers, and Alistair. I'm not sure whether Paul got his or not. But I found it extremely difficult, and I eventually got my certificate, which was the first four Bibles. And then disaster stroke, I got to 2 Peter, and I lost my questions. And Joan said, you have got to start all over again. And I said to her, as a lad of 12, but you've been marking the questions. You know that I've got them right. You have got to start all over again. Sadly to say, that was the last time I ever went to YSL. But But the good news is that when we moved house a few years ago, believe it or not, I feigned those questions. And I said to Joan, I've feigned the questions. She said, well, no, you can carry on. We've all got memories, and no doubt as you've been listening to the tributes, you've got memories of Joan too. And I'm going to ask Paul to come up first, and then Mark, to give prayers of thanksgiving. And as we do, you remember some of the things that you remember of Joan. Thank you, Paul.
Consolation, Martin, you actually did better than me, because I struggled more with YSL than probably anybody. But you shouldn't give up, because I ended up helping Joan for years and years and years, and I'll never forget the day when she said, you can chair a YSL rally. I've never been so terrified in my life, because the building was like this, absolutely heaving with young people. But what glorious times, what wonderful times. So let's just have a very short prayer of thanksgiving. Partway through the prayer, I'm going to stop. I want you just to reflect on some of your memories. I've got loads. I could spend just as long talking up here as Derek and Jean, but I'm not going to. Partway through, I'm just going to stop for a few moments so we can each just reflect on some of the good memories we have too. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of life and light and hope. And as we come together this afternoon, we praise you for all that you have done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You gave him to live and die for us. You showed that your love has no limit. And on that first Easter, you raised Jesus from the dead. For the hope of our faith, for the good news of your kingdom, and for those you have welcomed into your loving presence, we thank you. We especially thank you now for the life of Joan, who has touched many of our lives in different ways. A loving wife, mother, grandmother, auntie, friend, neighbour, the many memories we share that are ours to keep, to hold on to, and to enjoy. Father, we thank you for the faith by which Joan lived, her love and trust in you. We thank you for the way she served you over the years. We've already mentioned things like the Sunday school, the Women's Hour, the Young Searchers League, Senior Citizens Tea, coffee mornings, and other opportunities that you gave her. We thank you for the courage shown and for the life fulfilled, and for all that Joan reflected of your goodness and love. And now we thank you that Joan has found peace and will not suffer again. She is safe, happy, and whole in your presence. Father, be close to Derek, Judy, Liz, and the family at this time. Help us to trust and to know that Joan will never be far away until that day when we all stand together in your presence. Father, we bring this prayer to you now. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Father, thank you so much for the life of Joan. Thank you for all that she means to each and every one of us here this afternoon. Thank you for the difference she has made to so many lives. And thank you that now she is at peace, where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Thank you too that you continue to love us. Thank you that you want to give us that wonderful comfort that you alone can give. Thank you that you say in your word that we don't need to be in grieving like those who don't know you. Thank you that doesn't mean we can't shed tears, because we love Joan and there will be tears. But thank you that each tear that is shed, you will be there with us to comfort us. And thank you that we have that wonderful hope for the future. Lord, I pray that you will now bring your blessing and your comfort to each person here as they remember the sadness of losing Joan, but the joy and the privilege of having known her. And to you, Lord, as she would pray, to you, Lord, be all the praise and all the glory, which is so rightfully yours. Amen.
We're going to stand and sing the second hymn on the sheet. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. And then after this hymn, Penny is going to come up and read some verses from Philippians. Thank you.
So we're going to read a few pieces from Philippians and chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
As I said at the beginning, we want to remember Joan's life. We also want to encourage each other from the scriptures. It's got reflections. I think that's another name for a message or address, but don't be worried, it's not going to go on forever. 2 days before Joan passed away, while we were on holiday in France, Alan sent me this text, and it came from Liz. Mum is semi-conscious now, but we sang a lot of old hymns today, and she was mouthing the words. Judy and Mark have come back, and my uncle has come. We're expecting Mum will slip away to be with Jesus in the next few days. Almost the moment that I read that text, these verses came into my mind. I thought of the verses from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Nay, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. In other words, Paul is saying, Mission accomplished. Assignment completed. Job done. These are some of the last words Paul penned. Paul, a faithful servant who served a faithful Lord, looking forward to his crown of righteousness. And you know, these words are as true for Joan as they were for Paul. We've heard that Joan was a faithful servant who served wholeheartedly her faithful Lord and whose presence she eagerly looked forward to. Although we mourn and hearts are heavy, the scriptures tell us we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen in him. Yes?
Yes.
Pardon?
Yes.
Yes. Thank you. Our verses talk about faith, fighting, finishing, and the future. Faith, I have kept the faith. What is the faith? Well, in a nutshell, the Bible says Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he will return. How did Joan keep it? Well, it started by her trusting Christ as Savior, as Liz was saying, by accepting him and believing in him. She embraced the gospel. She lived it. She contended for it. In other words, Joan was totally committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you could say she kept the faith. Fighting. I have fought the good fight. Well, it started back when she trusted Christ and promised to live for him. And we've heard that the fight that Joan fought covered most avenues of church life. In fact, the list is like reading the church diary for the week. Morning Sunday school, afternoon Sunday school, coffee mornings, women's hour, senior citizens tea, care homes, YSL, we won't mention that, and as well as supporting all the regular church services. And I left a ladies' home, which one of you mentioned, all right? Joan lived out Paul's words. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. She did not fight like a man beating the air. No, Joan fought the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Joan was persistent. She was consistent. She was devoted. She was focused. She would not give up. It was not in her DNA to give up her work. Maybe there was just the odd occasion, just perhaps, when she should have given up early, but we won't talk about that, all right? She kept the faith, fighting, finishing. I have finished the race. Here's something for you husbands. There's great satisfaction in finishing a job, isn't there? In ticking something off the list of things to do. Some of us have many jobs on the go, but don't always seem to get round to finishing them. For Joan, it is mission accomplished. Assignment completed, job done. Did she do it alone? No. Her Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been holding the finishing tape all the time, encouraging and cheering her. I can remember the summer of 1963. It was sports day at Salisbury Secondary Modern School, down at Brook Lane. And it's as if it was yesterday. I was running in the 220 yards race. I had discovered a pair of running spikes in the PE box. Never worn them before. I put them on. The gun went. I tell you, the feeling, I just ran. It was so powerful. But that wasn't it. It was the crowd, the people on the side, and the people at the touchline. And you know, that's what I remember still now. Not the spikes, which made me go faster. I didn't win the race. I don't think I came second. I think I came third, actually. But it was the noise of folk cheering me on. Come on, Fielder, come on, you can finish. And you know, the Lord is holding the finishing tape for all of us. He's there like the anxious mum whose child is running for the very first time and saying, come on, come on, come on. He's there encouraging us. So that's it, is it? Joan kept the faith. She fought the fight, finished the race. She's in heaven at home with the Lord, safely arrived at destination. No, as Jimmy Cricket would say, there's more. There's more. There's a future reward in store for Joan. What do we read? Nay, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. On that day. What is that day? It's the day of Christ. Penny mentioned it twice in her reading from Philippians. Verse 6, confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. And again, verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. That day, the day of Christ, is the day Christ steps into the air and calls his people, the church, home. And that's when wonderful things are going to happen in heaven. It's when Joan and all those who have longed for his appearing will receive crowns. It's interesting to say, our verse tells us that the crown of righteousness is in store. You know, you go online sometimes and it says, it's out of stock. It's temporary out of stock. But Joan's crown is not out of stock. It's there on the shelf. It's in the throne room. It's the right size. It's got her name on it. Waiting for that day when all those who have put their faith and trust in Christ will meet him in the air. Those that have died will rise first. And then us that remain will be given brand new bodies. Can't wait for that day, really. We receive a crown of righteousness. Why? Because Christ wore a crown of thorns. We've mentioned the old gospel hall. And there is a song that we used to sing in the old gospel hall. Our Lord is now rejected. And it goes like this. The heavens shall glow with splendor, but brighter far than they. The saints shall shine in glory, as Christ shall them array. The beauty of the Savior shall dazzle every eye in the crowning day that's coming by and by. Oh, the crowning day is coming by and by, when our Lord shall come in power and glory from on high. Oh, the glorious sight will gladden each waiting, watchful eye in the crowning day that's coming by and by. And Peter in his letter says this, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will fade away. No, it will never fade away. As I close, are you longing for his appearing? There was a phrase that Joan used to use. I don't know whether you picked up on it. It hasn't been mentioned this afternoon. And you'd be talking about somebody that had come into church, and she would say, very seriously, I'm not quite sure whether that person is through. Now, I'm not quite sure what she meant, but I think she meant by that, has that person really taken Christ as Saviour? Have they asked him for forgiveness. And she used to say, is he through? Is she through? I just want to leave that with you. Are you through? Amen. We're going to sing the last hymn on the sheet. You will notice that the third verse on the sheet, which is a very important verse, is not there, but it is on the overhead here. Okay, so when you get to the second verse, don't sit down. There's another verse coming, all right? Stand, we'll have the benediction, then you can sit down, and there's one or two things that I want to say after that, okay? Let's stand to sing, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done." Said. Please be seated. Please be seated. I'm not a person given to emotions, but one day I'm going to feel that I should be lifting my hands, all right? And I think just to warn the elders, all right? I haven't gone charismatic, all right? But isn't it great to come here this afternoon to remember the life of Joan, to mourn with Derek and Liz and Judy and the family. Yes, we can mourn with them with our tears, but we can also rejoice in their joy. And the fact that this is only the beginning. Joan's death is not the end. There's something far greater in store. Thanks again for coming. Now, there's bags of refreshments, all right? What we're going to do, if you can vacate, I don't know if it's raining out there, I don't think it is, but if some of you can vacate the hall, particularly these on these two lines, because we're going to bring the chairs round, bring the tables round, and put refreshments on the tables, all right, and then you can sort yourself out. Now, I realise that car parking may be a bit of a headache, but you'll just have to be patient. If you are desperate to get out and you can't get your car out, then you'll have to come and see me. But hopefully, all those that are staying for any amount of time were the first in. We're going to hear from Matt Redman in a minute. Now, he hasn't turned up. We're going to play Endless Hallelujahs, which was mentioned. Now, can I suggest for at least the first couple of verses, I'm not quite sure how long it goes on. I think it goes on for 7 minutes. But we'll just sing, we'll sit and we'll listen to a couple of verses, and then we can start to mill around and do what we have got to do. But let me just pronounce the benediction. Almighty God, Father of all mercies and giver of all comfort, deal graciously, we pray, with those who mourn, that casting all their care on you, they may know the consolation of your love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now may the all-sufficient grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, be our experience now, and until we see our Saviour face to face. Amen. Amen. Take it away, Matt.
Dressed in glory, not my own. What a joy I'll sing of on that day. No more tears or broken dreams. Forgotten is the minor key. Everything as it was meant to be. And we will worship. Presence, we will sing. We will worship, worship you. An endless hallelujah to the King. You are, love you with unseeing heart, and see how much you paid to bring me home. Not till then, Lord, shall I know, not till then how much I owe. Everything I am before your throne, and we will worship. Presence, we